I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9 this morning. We've been walking through the last couple weeks our vision and mission statement. Today we're going to look at the third part of our vision statement. Next week we'll wrap this up by looking at our mission. So I just pop quiz real quickly. Our vision is what? Three words to summarize it. Awesome. Deeper, closer, bolder. So we want to be, our vision is that we would be growing, each one of us and collectively, that we would be growing deeper in intimacy with Jesus. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Mark 12, where Jesus has this interaction with the teacher of the law, and the teacher of the law asked Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus says that loving God with the whole of who you are is the greatest commandment. We are called in an intimate fellowship, intimate, deep commitment to Jesus. And so we want to be growing deeper in intimacy with Christ. That's part of what we want. Now, that is grounded in the gospel. Our whole vision is grounded in the gospel. So it's we don't pursue Jesus in order to get something. It's because we've already been redeemed. We rest in his finished work and as adopted daughters and sons, and we grow in our love for him. That's what we want. That's what we're pursuing. Last week, we looked at the second part of our vision, closer in relationships with one another, and we looked at Paul's words in Colossians 3, where he's speaking to a young church, and he's calling them there to put on, like to dress themselves with the characteristics of Jesus, to clothe themselves with the qualities that Jesus has, that are by their very nature relational. We are called, when we're called into relationship with Christ, we come, we surrender as individuals, but we are welcomed not only into the embrace of Jesus, but into the embrace of his people. We are called into family, and so we want to live that out by loving one another and growing in all those ways that Jesus talked about, closer in relationships with one another, again, grounded in his finished work. And how do we do any of that? Empowered by his Spirit. The Christian life isn't a life we live by our own strength, our own striving, and our own power. It's empowered by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. This morning we come to the third part of our one thing, I missed an opportunity last week thinking of closer in relationships with one another, and that is to remind you and to encourage you, if you're not in a Soma group, to involve. Soma is a Greek word that means body. We want to be growing in community with one another, and so if you're not engaged in that, you can look at the back of the bulletin and then speak to any one of us or speak to me, and I'll point you in the right direction. Soma groups are about living together, learning to love one another as family, and so I really want to encourage you to consider that if you're not yet in a group. This morning, we're turning to the third part of our vision, which is that we want to be growing bolder on mission for the lost, for those who don't yet know Jesus. And so I want to begin with a story. Sir Winston Churchill was the Prime Minister of Great Britain. He actually served two terms. His first term coincided almost through the whole of World War II, 1940 to 1945. And he traveled to Washington, D.C. in December, I think he arrived December 22nd, just before Christmas, 1941, have dialogues with President Franklin D. Roosevelt. He was hosted by Roosevelt in the White House for about 3 weeks. He stayed there. Now, Churchill, if you know anything about him, was known for his very unapologetic personality. He was self-assured and confident, generally refused to conform to societal expectations. He was a man who marched to his own drum. Now, historical accounts, this might come as news to you, historical accounts tell us that Churchill had a habit when he was in his residence, and apparently also in other residents when he was visiting, had the habit of relaxing sometimes and even working sometimes in the nude. And so there's a story, there's something that his staff actually dreaded. And so one morning, President Roosevelt went to his room unannounced. He was going to have a conversation about what was going on in the war, to talk with him. He opened the door and rolled in his wheelchair. And there before him stood Churchill, naked, smoking a cigar. President Roosevelt was embarrassed and started wheeling back, said sorry, and Churchill is said to have said, "Mr. President, I have nothing to hide from you." Both men laughed, apparently, and then they engaged in conversation about the war while Churchill remained unbothered and unrobed. Bold indeed. This morning we are focusing on God's call for us to be bold. Bold in a radically different context, but bold nonetheless. growing in our boldness, in our confidence as we live as God's missionary people, reaching out to those who don't yet know Jesus. And to that end, we're going to look at some verses in Matthew 9, 35 to 38. If you have your Bible, I invite you to follow along as I read these verses from God's Word. Matthew 9, 35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I want to speak to four matters this morning in our time together. First, the ministry of Jesus. Second, the heart of Jesus. Third, the command of Jesus. And fourth, the perspective of Jesus. Okay, the ministry of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, the command of Jesus, and the perspective of Jesus. We begin first with the ministry of Jesus. Verse 35, the first verse in our text, provides us with an important summary of a statement with regard to Jesus' ministries, what's been going on prior to this. Verse 35, listen to it again. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Let me make several observations. There's a number of things here that we see that Jesus has been doing. First, he is traveling around. He's moving around. Jesus' ministry was itinerant from town, all through all the towns and villages. Jesus is traveling around. His ministry was not stationary in one place. You come here. No, he traveled throughout Galilee and Judea, ministering where he went. Second, Jesus taught in the synagogues. He went to their places of learning, their places of worship. And what did he teach? He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God. If you were to survey, or I were to survey people's responses to the question, what is it that Jesus spoke about most, we would quickly come to recognize, well, if we surveyed people, if we looked at the Gospels real closely, what we would see is that far more than he spoke of anything else, Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God. More than love, more than forgiveness, more than money, the church, hell, all those different things that Jesus spoke to. Jesus spoke far more about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom. In fact, the word kingdom appears 126 times in the four Gospels. It is the central theme of Jesus' teaching ministry. Not even close. And so what does it mean when Jesus speaks about the kingdom? Well, a kingdom is a realm. It is a realm over which a king reigns, over which a king rules. A kingdom is a people. It is a place, a people living in submission to the rule of a king. It is a place where the will of the king is done. Now, what we see in the Gospels is that Jesus comes and Jesus announces that in his coming, the kingdom of God is near, the kingdom of God is at hand, the kingdom of God has come present. And so what we see is that there is, as we walk through the Gospels, there is this tension. Already in the coming of Jesus, God's kingdom has arrived, and yet this age overlaps the present evil age, and so it's not fully here yet. It's already, but not yet fully here. God's kingdom is here already. In his coming, Jesus has come to set all things right. He has come to bring forgiveness and new birth. And transformation, and we can experience that already. We can experience his justification, forgiveness, and his Spirit fills us and begins to transform our lives already. But not yet is his kingdom here in all its fullness. We continue to experience weakness, and we stumble and fall in different ways. We live in a world that is not yet fully what it is to be. It is a broken world, broken by sin. And so there remains a day yet in the future where God's kingdom will be here in all its fullness. Well, Jesus comes announcing the good news of the kingdom, that in his coming, this new future, this future where God is setting things right, it's already here. Not in fullness, but it's already here. Already we can experience it. All who repent and put their faith in Jesus. So Jesus travels around, and Jesus proclaims the good news of the kingdom. And third, Jesus heals every disease and sickness. Now, when Matthew says that he went to all the towns and villages and healed all the sicknesses and diseases, those are hyperbolic, making the point that Jesus went all over the place, that Jesus healed all kinds of diseases and illnesses, not that he went absolutely everywhere and healed everything. But all of Jesus' miracles, if we read through the Gospels, all of his mighty deeds, all of his healing, all of those mighty deeds point to the reality of God's inbreaking kingdom. See, when Jesus heals blind eyes, he is setting things right. When Jesus gives strength to someone who is lame so that they can walk and jump and dance, he is setting things right. All of Jesus' miracles are pointing to the fullness that yet lies in the future. His miracles are not the point, they're pointing to the point. His inbreaking kingdom, already here, though not fully here. So that's what Jesus is about. That's what Matthew summarizes as far as Jesus' ministry. Jesus has been traveling around proclaiming, teaching, and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and his miracles have been signs of that. And that provides the context for the rest of what's coming. Let's turn to the second matter, and that is the heart of Jesus. Look with me at verse 36. We read there, "When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd." Important things for us to unpack here. If you were here last week when we were looking at the kinds of relationship that Christ has invited us into, we were told to put on various things, right? Qualities, characteristics of Jesus. What was the first one listed? Anyone remember? We are to put on compassion. Well, here, this is the same word. Jesus had compassion. And if you were here last week, you remember compassion speaks to feeling deeply for one another. We're to have compassion for one another as our brothers and sisters in Christ. It speaks of the seat of our emotions, not in our heart as we speak as Westerners, but in our guts, right? In our bowels, literally. We're supposed to feel compassion for one another. Jesus here feels that same word. He feels compassion for the crowds around him. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. They were lost. They were floundering around. They were aimless. They were not flourishing. They were not experiencing life in all its fullness as God desires. Donald Hagner, a New Testament scholar, writes this: "What causes Jesus' deep compassion at this point is not the abundance of sickness he has seen, but rather the great spiritual need of the people whose lives have no center, whose existence seems aimless, whose experience is one of futility. The whole gospel is a response to just this universal human need." I want to pause here for a moment. Is this not what we see when we look around us today? Great spiritual need. Lives with no center, existence that is aimless, experience that is futile. People need Jesus. Apart from Jesus, they will never experience the fullness of life as God intends for them. They'll never experience the life of the kingdom. Apart from Jesus, they are, in fact, outside of the kingdom. In fact, do we believe what Peter declares in Acts 4 when he says that salvation is found in no other name apart from the name of Jesus? Jesus' name is the name through which people are saved, through repentance and surrender to Jesus, faith in Jesus. Apart from him, brothers and sisters, if this is true, and this is what the Bible declares to us, if this is true, then all around us who do not know Jesus, all around us who have not repented and put their faith in Christ, they remain lost, they remain outside the kingdom, they remain under God's coming judgment, judgment that every one of us deserves. See, as Christians, we don't proclaim that we're somehow better than anyone else. We proclaim that we have found hope and salvation in Jesus, who came out of love for us and took our place, died the death that we deserve for our sin, bore the wrath that we deserve for our wickedness and our rebellion. He suffered for us in our place so that through faith in him we would be forgiven. that our penalty would be placed on him. And that's not all. His perfect obedience would be placed on us. We'd be clothed with Christ and his perfection. But do we understand, do we recognize this reality that all around us who do not know Christ remain lost, wandering aimlessly, sheep without a shepherd, chasing things that will ultimately leave them empty? Pleasure, wealth, success, fame. Not only pursuing those things, but sometimes just incredibly distracted. Do we see this? Do we see Jesus looking upon the crowds with this deep sense of compassion? Do we feel that? Michael Green, in response to the question, do we feel this? He asks this. He writes these convicting words. Alas, the church is very unlike Jesus. We do not care. We do not go out in mission. Maybe we're too empty. Maybe we're too respectable. Maybe we're too similar to those who do not profess to know Jesus. Christ, our Savior, the one who loves us, the one who gave himself for us, the one who suffered in our place so that we might have life, stands with us, stands before us, looking out on the world in which we live, and his heart is filled with compassion for the lost around us. Oh, that the same would be true for each one of us, that our hearts would ache for the lost. Let's turn now to the third matter, the command of Jesus. Look with me at verses 37 and 38. And Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Here in our text, here the verb is an imperative. It's a command. This isn't a suggestion. Jesus tells his disciples, through his word, Jesus tells us that we are to do this. We are to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. If you are in Christ, if you've repented and believed, you've been adopted as his, this is a word to us. It's a word to me. It's a word to you. Christianity is not simply a matter of praying a prayer, crossing a line, and then doing whatever you want, living out your life according to your own agenda. No, Christianity isn't spiritual fire insurance. Christianity is it's about surrendering to the King, to King Jesus. It's about his rule and his reign. We were made by him. We were made for him. And we will never experience the fullness of life that God has for us apart from submitting to him. And so through Christ's death, we've been redeemed by him. We've been redeemed for him, called into that intimate fellowship with him, called into community together with one another, and called to lean into mission, to live on mission, boldly proclaiming the hope that we have found in Jesus, proclaiming the good news of his kingdom, that in his coming, God is setting things right, that through him, through his death on the cross, we receive forgiveness. We are clothed with his righteousness. We are adopted and born again, that through him we're made alive, that in him we begin to experience life as we were intended to, not in its complete fullness yet, but already we get a taste of that fullness. And so here we are called, we're commanded to pray, to ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the field. But there's more going on than just praying, right? If we read on at this point in Matthew's gospel, we discover that immediately following this, Jesus sends out the 12. In other words, he commands them, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send workers. And then he sends them, and they discover, hey, we're part of the answer to our own prayer. And so are we if we are in Christ. It is not simply a matter of, all I have to do is pray. No, we pray. We are to cry out with hearts that are stirred and filled with compassion for the lost all around us. We are to pray, God, raise people up, send people out. And then we find that God is answering that prayer through sending us. Now, it's true that not all of us have the spiritual gift of evangelism. I remember when I first came here to Sunrise, there was a Christian brother here who was incredibly gifted, and I spent a fair bit of time with him, and I learned so much. And I could just, like, this brother, this man has a gift that I don't have. But you know what? Too often I hear Christians, we go, well, you know, that's not my gift, and we just step back. You know, it's not our gift, but it doesn't mean it's not part of our call. We're called into different things and gifted in different ways, but we are all, as God's people, called to be God's missionary people. And it will look different in your life, in my life, in someone who is an evangelist. But we are all called to this. God is a missionary God, and we're to look like Him. We're to reflect His character, and so we are His missionary people. Hagner writes this, the prayer for workers is thus directed to and answered by the church of every generation. As the harvest continues, so does the need for workers. And we see this call to live on mission throughout the New Testament. In fact, we through the biblical story. I mean, God calls Abraham, he calls Israel to be His special people, but it's never only about them. It's about through them blessing all the peoples on the earth. Israel is to live before a watching world so that the world sees what God's like and is drawn to God. And then throughout the New Testament, we see this over and over and over. Matthew concludes his gospel, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. In John's gospel, as the Father has sent me, now I am sending you. The beginning of Acts, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. 1 Peter 3:15, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that is in you, that you have. The Sermon on the Mount, to us, to those who are disciples of Jesus, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. We are commanded to pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send out workers, and then we recognize that God has called us to be part of that answer, that we are sent ones. We are part of His missionary people. And that brings us to the fourth matter to which I want to speak, and that is the perspective of Jesus. It is so easy to miss these things that I want to draw your attention to. Too often we come to this task of evangelism, to outreach, with the wrong perspective, with what I might call a failure mentality. This is not going to work mentality. I remember years ago when we introduced Operation Andrew here, and then I found this giant concrete bowl, and I thought, hey, this would be a neat way to display that we're praying for people. I'll explain this more later if you're not familiar with it. And I remember when I did that, there was a young woman in our church at the time, and I'm not sure, I don't remember if she said it to me or said it within my earshot, but I remember her saying, oh, that's kind of discouraging. Now we'll have this constant reminder of our failure. Right? I imagine you sometimes feel that way, like our efforts don't seem to work. Let me draw your attention to two critical things, crucial things for us to see here. First, look at verse 38. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into His field. I want us to see that Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. Jesus is the Lord of the harvest, and this is His field. In other words, the harvest doesn't ultimately depend on you and me. We're called to pray, and in praying we discover that we are part of the answer to that prayer. We like Isaiah, ought to say, here I am, Lord, send me. We respond, we live on mission, we're called into that. But Jesus is Lord of the harvest. This is His harvest, and it's His fields. And what that means for Jesus to be Lord, He is sovereign and in control. He is the owner, the master, the director of the saving mission. He sends workers. He equips workers. He prepares hearts of those we go to. This all the work of Christ. Yes, we have a role to play. We're called into it. We're empowered by the Spirit to fulfill it. But Jesus is the Lord of the harvest. This is His enterprise. That's the first thing I want you to notice. The second thing is this. Look with me at what Jesus says in verse 37. Then Jesus said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Plentiful. Abundant. That's what Jesus sees. Jesus looks out on the harvest fields. He looks out on the crowd. He looks out on the city of Edmonton, the town of Beaumont, city of Sherwood Park, wherever we come from. And Jesus looks out and he sees that the harvest is plentiful. What if we took Jesus at his word? What if we embraced his perspective? What if we stood on his promise? Yeah, the truth is, you and I may not always see the fruits of our labor. I've read missionary stories where missionaries have gone somewhere and they've served for years, sometimes decades, and in their lifetime see very little fruit. But it's so cool when you read what happens next. Because often someone else will come in and follow them and there will be this great harvest, this great turning to Jesus. And so we don't know that how God will use our endeavors. Maybe we're just cultivating the soil. Maybe we're planting the seed. Maybe someone else will have the joy of seeing the harvest. But Jesus looks out and he says, the harvest is plentiful. Do we believe him? Or do we have that mentality, oh, this isn't going to work. No one's going to come to faith through my life. Do we take Jesus at his word that the harvest is plentiful? Derek Parento, some of you know him. Derek Parento serves with our mission agency, Multiply, in Northern Ontario, center of the universe. Actually, Northern Ontario is not the center of the universe. He serves among First Nations people, and Derek Parento says this, that we are to have a deep trust in the right here, right now presence of our powerful and victorious King. And then he goes on and writes this, if we want to be disciple maker, if we need to have the faith of a disciple maker. We need to trust that Jesus is personally leading us into an abundant harvest that he has already prepared. It's a very different world than the one that most of us have imagined. Let me read that again. If we want to be a disciple maker, we need to have the faith of a disciple maker. We need to trust that Jesus is personally leading us into an abundant harvest that he has already prepared. It's a very different world than the one that most of us have imagined. And he concludes with this, let's believe in it together. Let's trust Jesus together. Let's go and bring in the harvest. Years ago, here at Sunrise, we adopted what we call the Operation Andrew strategy. Andrew was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He doesn't play a prominent role in the gospel stories. He shows up, other than the list, he shows up, I think, just three times. But what is really cool about Andrew is every time Andrew shows up, Andrew's bringing people to Jesus. I want to be like Andrew. I want you to be like Andrew, and that's why we do this, Operation Andrew. Operation Andrew is a call, it's a commitment to pray for lost people in our spheres of influence. And to, they are normally, normally there's lots of candles around the center candle which represents Christ, and each of those candles represents an individual that one of us, sometimes more than one of us, is praying for. And we want to pray that God would move in their heart, pray that God would open their eyes, pray that God would draw them to faith. And so this morning, I'm going to give you an opportunity to recommit yourself to that. Perhaps for some of you, this will be your first time of having this chance to commit, and I'll explain things more. But on that card, it says it is a number of things. The first thing is look around. Look around at your mission field. You know, reaching out is not only for those who are gifted evangelists, not only for pastors or others who are in ministry roles. No, we are all called to be God's missionary people. We are all called to do this. And so the reality is that you and I, we are all in different mission fields, in different homes and families, in different neighborhoods, in different schools. Children, you are part of this, different places of work. You know people. You will rub shoulders with people that I will never, maybe, probably never meet. And so we all are called by Christ to look around, see who's there. And I want to challenge you, pray. God, who would you have me pray for regularly in this next season? And we want to not only pray regularly for them, but we want to reach out. We want to look for ways to cultivate friendships. to cultivate relationships. One of the sad realities is that statistics say that for most Christians, within 2 years of becoming a follower of Jesus, that you have no longer any non-Christian friends. And brothers and sisters, that should not be. How do we intentionally pursue relationships, friendships with people who don't yet know Jesus, that we might have the opportunity to be used by Christ to draw them to faith in Him? And so we want to look around. We want to look up and praying for those people. We want to look for ways to nurture those relationships and look for ways to speak of Jesus. Now, that can be really daunting and difficult. And I just want to offer a few thoughts. You know, there are things that we can do just to, in a conversation, to let someone know that you go to church or that you're a follower of Jesus. We don't have to back up the truck and dump the whole gospel on them at once. You know, a great thing, and I would challenge you to do this, is there a neighbor that you can invite for dinner or have a barbecue with, and before you eat, just say, hey, as a follower of Jesus, we want to pray and give thanks to Jesus. And then in prayer, to thank God for that friend. To pray for them, praying for lost people with them is an amazing thing to do. Most people have never been prayed for, in my experience, and most often they're really blessed when you do that. What are ways that you can just speak of Christ? Just this week, I was in a local restaurant, and the server said, hey, have you had a good week? And the honest answer was, hey, it's been a hard week. But I added, but God is good. And you know what that opened up? She all of a sudden shared with me and who I was with that she was going in for cancer surgery this week. And now I can follow up and say, hey, I was praying for you. How'd that go? And it opens doors. It begins to let people know who we are. And people can come to us and ask questions as they are curious, as they are hurting. Because people apart from Christ are lost. They're wandering aimlessly. They do not have the fullness of life that is found only in Christ. 7 Mile Story is a great opportunity for us to invite others. Say, hey, our church is hosting this event. Did you know that the Bible is still today, every year, it's the top-selling book and most widely distributed book? And you don't have to believe the Bible, but this guy is going to actually, in one evening, it's not a sermon or a lecture, he's going to explain how the Bible is one story. I think it's going to be really interesting. Would love for you to come, and we can talk about it later if you're interested. We can do that. And I want to highlight two other opportunities. Michael and Michelle Joe serve with Christar. James and Ann serve with Inner Varsity. And I want to encourage you, maybe some of this freaks you out, and you're like, I don't know how to do this, and I'm scared. I want to encourage you to talk to them about opportunities to volunteer with them, to partner with them, because we can do that, and we can go along with others who are engaged in mission, and we can learn from them, we can partner with them, we can be inspired and grow. I know that our family, years ago when our boys were little, so that's a long time ago, we used to go with James and Ann once a month for a little season, helping serve a house full of international students. And it was such a rich experience where we can learn and grow from them, from Michael and Michelle, those who are engaged in this. And so maybe you're sitting here going, I don't even know where to begin. Begin by reaching out, because you know what? Remember, we're together. We're together. It's not about being on mission by ourselves. It's about being together on mission, and so we can learn and grow and partner with others. So as we conclude, before we conclude, or in concluding, or whatever this is, I want to invite you, I want to challenge you to engage in Operation Andrew. These cards, the blue ones, Operation Andrew, there's 10 lines. You can fill them, or you can just add one name. You can do what God lays on your heart, but write down the names of those whom Christ puts on your heart to pray for. And you don't have to complete it now. I want to encourage you to take 2 cards, fill them in identically, and then you keep one in your Bible or on your nightstand or magnet it to your fridge, and then bring the other one back next week, the week after, and drop it in a basket. And then we will, in a few weeks, we will put candles in here to represent each name that is on a card. And on the back side is sort of these strategic reminders. Look around, look up, look out, look for, and look after. Just guiding us through how do we do this? How do we live on mission? And for parents, if you have younger children, here's Operation Andy. And it's a simplified version. What are some ways that you can be a friend? Just write down some ways that you can love a friend who doesn't know Jesus yet. And then write names on there. And so parents, this is a great opportunity for you to help disciple your children in living on mission. And so what I want to do this morning, I want to invite you, if you feel led, don't do this because others around you are doing it. I want you to be honest with the Lord. In a minute, there's going to be some music playing. And as God leads you, if this is something you're saying, Lord, I want to grow in this. I want to grow in boldness. I want to grow in confidence as I live on mission for you. In my sphere, according to the ways you've gifted me, in the ways you are leading me. It'll look different than it will look like in someone else's life, and that's fine. But God, I want to lean in. I want to grow in this way. I want next year, I want this time next year, I can look back and go, Lord, you've done some amazing things in me. I can't believe that I said that, what I said to my coworker or my neighbor. I'm so grateful that you've blessed me with this friendship with this non-Christian neighbor. We want to grow. If that's you, if you want to make that commitment, I'm going to invite you, while the music's playing, to come forward. You can take a candle, and today you light your candle, and you stick it in the sand as just a testimony that, Lord, I want to be bold for you. I want to lean in. I want to live on mission for you. And then take two cards. Take them, pray about it, fill them in. You can fill them in this morning and drop them off. You can fill them in and bring them another week. But I want to just invite us. This is what Christ calls us to. This is our vision, that we would be men and women, young and old, who are growing in boldness. Let me pray, and then as the Spirit leads you, I invite you to come. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you for your gift of life. We thank you for the good news of the kingdom. We thank you, Jesus, for your grace, for new birth. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in our lives individually, what you're doing in us as a community. And Lord, today, we ask, Jesus, that you would make us bold, that you would give us courage and confidence, that you would help us to grow, to lean into. Lord, we pray that you would break our heart for the lost, that our hearts would ache for those who do not know the hope that we have found in you. And Lord, that you would use us, that you'd give us eyes to see the harvest that is plentiful. And Lord, we pray even for the joy that we would see some of that. But Lord, whether we see it or not, Lord, may we have eyes of faith and may we lean into all that you call us to, confident that you are the Lord of the harvest and that you will accomplish your purposes. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.